Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We take a closer look at our lesson today, and the title of the sermon is Why Worry? All right? Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Isn't it amazing the little things we worry about? Really crazy stuff. You worry about what?
Worrying.
Okay, a lot of people do worry about worrying. So what should we be concerned about? Our salvation, our souls, right? Charles Spurgeon writes, "Many people think a great deal about the adorning of the body, but do not think anything about the ornaments of the soul. The feeding of the physical frame engrosses much care, but the supply of spiritual food is often neglected. Yet, O man, you yourself are better than your body. Your immortal soul is worth far more than that poor carcass of yours, which will soon become food for worms." Don't you love that? The guy just lays it out there, doesn't he? Okay. That sounds like Luther, actually. That's what Luther would say, all right? But do we even think about eternal things nowadays? No. So how can we change our focus? Once again, Spurgeon says, "The best cure for the cares of this life is to care much to please God. If we loved Him better, we should love the world far less and be less troubled about our portion in it." So if we loved God more, and I think we've all heard the saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's not bad. It's not a bad idea to think, what would Jesus do in each and every situation? It would help us keep our focus on the kingdom of God, all right, rather than on the stuff we worry about here. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." Who is Jesus addressing here? His disciples. The guys who have seen him feed thousands of people, right? And they're worried about their physical needs, all right? Do we worry about our physical needs? Yes. Should we worry about them? No. Okay? Bob Uly says, "Even these unclean birds," the ravens were considered unclean, "were provided for by God and even used by God. Even flawed, weak, and worrying believers are valuable to God." So we're valuable to God. Do we realize it? I don't think so, okay? Because if we realized it, we wouldn't be worrying, right? I told the inmates yesterday, I said, if you ever feel like you're not lovable or God doesn't love you and doesn't care for you, then just look to the cross, okay? The Son of God died on the cross for you, okay? So you have worth. You are loved. You are valuable, all right? And don't let anybody tell you any different. Just point to the cross and say, "The Son of God died for me, so I have worth. I am valuable. The Lord will provide for me." Amen? Verse 25. "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Does worry help any of our situations? No. I know. It makes it worse. Charles Spurgeon says, "And do not begin to fret and fume and worry and trouble yourself about what you cannot help. Can you alter it with all your worrying?" Thank you. "Have you, you who are in the habit of worrying and fretting, ever made any profit by doing so? How much a year do you think that anybody would give you for all your fretting? How much has it brought you? Come, brother and sister, if it is a good business, I would like to go into partnership with you. But I should like first to know something about your profits. As I look at your face, I notice that it's careworn and anxious. That does not seem to indicate that the business is a profitable one. Well, if a thing does not pay, what is the good of it?" All right? But don't we keep worrying anyway? And all it does is destroy us, right? So is worry profitable to our health and well-being, Dr. Parker? No. It has physical results, right? It can ruin our health, right? An average person worries about things that will never happen 40% of the time. 30% of the time, people think about the past that can't be changed. 12% of the time, they think about criticism by others that's mostly untrue. 10% of the time, they worry about their health, which gets worse when you think about it, all right? So that adds up to 92%. So 8% is worry about real problems, okay? So if only 8% are the issues in life that really deserve some worrying, why is it we spend so much time worrying? The one that stuck out to me is the time, how much time have we spent worrying about things that never happen? I think 40% is low, okay? A lot. So why worry? Can we really control every aspect of our lives? No. But we sure want to, don't we? All right? Once again, Charles Spurgeon, I loved how he deals with worry. God managed the world very well before we were born, and he will manage it quite as well when we are dead. His church will not die, for the Lord still lives and his spirit still abides in the church, and therefore it must live. But there will be trouble for us if we begin to think that everything depends upon us. And isn't that a rut we all fall into? Everything depends upon us, right? And the bottom line, who's in charge? God, right? Any answer other than God is the wrong answer. Verse 27. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Bob Yeudley says, nature reflects the beauty and design of its creator. Nature is part of the revelation of God. In fact, that's the first way we know there's a God. Everybody. When you look at nature, you know that there's a creator. The beauty, intricacy, and power of nature is becoming a way of asserting evidence of the existence of God. God knows what humans need. He will provide in his time and in his way. This is often called the doctrine of providence. God provides the physical needs of all life on this planet. Now, if God cares for the flowers and grass that die quickly, if God provides for the entire planet, then won't God care and provide for us? What is one of the main things your pastors tell you when things in your life aren't working out? Pray, right? Answer is, focus on your relationship with Jesus and everything will fall into place. How many times do we say that, Pastor? Over and over in sermons, in Bible studies, when we have private conversations with people. If you focus on Jesus Christ, everything else falls into place. All right? Is that true? Do I hear an amen? All righty. Good, you're awake. Okay? Bob Yeudley says, when we have God, we have everything. When we have God, we have everything. Because he is all. But without him, even physical life is fearful and anxious. And take a moment and think about all that we have in Jesus Christ. We have each and every breath, right? We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have eternal life. We have our spouses. We have family. We have friends. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ here, right? We have shelter over our heads. We have food on our tables, right? Tonight, when you go to bed, before you go to sleep, think about all the blessings Jesus Christ has given us, all right? Then you'll see we don't have too much to worry about. Verse 32, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And how many times does Jesus say, do not be afraid? All the time, right? And he uses little flock. So he's talking about this small group of disciples. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This is the only time little flock is used in the New Testament. And it's pointing out the fact that Christian community is important. When we see the importance of Christian community is when there's bad times, when we have hardship and trouble. And we saw that this week with the passing of Elma. The way her family pulled together, they were all at the house. There must have been over 50 people at the house. So community is very important. Equally as important, God has given us the kingdom. We have a kingdom. We are princes and princesses, okay? Pretty cool, huh? Prince Gilbert has a good ring, huh? Okay. Princess Chris, all right? Great ring. I don't know how to say it in Finnish, though, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus Christ informs you that your Father has given you a kingdom which is infinitely more than all the gold of this world. You may well say, let those who will fret about these earthly things. I will not. I have a kingdom in waiting. Imagine if we had that attitude. You know, I have a kingdom in waiting. I will look for that inheritance. I will begin to rejoice in it. We are in the kingdom of God. Now, but not just now, forever. When Jesus returns, then we're going to be fully in the kingdom of God. But we're fully in the kingdom of God right now. So, since we're in the kingdom of God, should Christians be afraid of anything, including death? No. We should all have a blessed assurance. Right? We should all have a blessed assurance. And there's many Christians who don't think that's the case. And I think they're missing out, okay, of the core of Christianity. We should have peace with our God and know that if we die tonight, we'll be in heaven, all right? Otherwise, it's kind of a waste of time, isn't it? Once again, Spurgeon writes, dear brothers and sisters, you ought to know, you can know, you can know now whether you are saved or not. At any rate, if I did not know myself to be saved, I would give no sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids till I had found the Savior. If a shadow of doubt about my being washed in the blood of Christ were on my soul, I would get to my knees and not rise from them until I did really know that Christ had saved me. If you are in doubt and yet are content about your condition, I fear that you know nothing at all about the matter. For the true child of God, if he is in any doubt about his salvation, is uneasy till that doubt is gone. He cannot rest till he knows that he is saved. And after all, that is not a very difficult thing to know. For we are told over and over again in this blessed book, in the Word of God, that he that believes in Christ is not condemned, but has everlasting life. If you have believed in him, you are not condemned. So you have his word on it. He who trusts Jesus only builds on a sure foundation. So if you are trusting in him, you may have the full assurance that you have passed from death into life and shall never come into condemnation. He gives others a good many things, but he will give you the kingdom. And once again, that's what we have, right? But do you see what our culture has done to Christianity? It's made us doubt our salvation. Do you think in the first century church, people doubted whether they were going to go to heaven or not? How could they bring people into the kingdom of God if they were worried if they were going to be in heaven or not? Do you see how that's fundamental to our faith? We have to know that if we die tonight, we'll be in heaven. If not, we're just playing a religious game, right? So the song, Blessed Assurance, there's more to it than just a nice melody, all right? We need to know that we know. So friends, please trust in Jesus today. Give Jesus your lives and you will receive this blessed assurance. You can go to bed tonight knowing then if you die, you'll be in heaven. How cool is that? I remember when it first happened to me, okay? It's the coolest thing to know. Right? Talk about removing a burden, right? That's a burden everybody carries with them, right? What happens to us after we die? For Christians, we know. And we can party without alcohol, all right? Especially you and me, Daryl. Okay.
That ain't no party.
That ain't no party, right. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So is wealth evil? No. The love of wealth is evil. When we make that our number one priority, that's evil, okay? Exactly. Bob Udley says, if God is not priority, everything and anything else must be eliminated from first place. This recurrent theme clearly shows the radical aspect of the Christian commitment. God must be first. All else is idolatry. However, many people in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Jewish kings, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, were all wealthy. Wealth is not the problem, but the priority of wealth is. So are our priorities straight? And I did this yesterday in the jail, and I wrote on the board, just because we have to reinforce Christian priorities, because our culture has everything backwards, okay? So, for Christians, what should be our number one priority? I say Jesus Christ, which is God, okay? Jesus. What's our second priority? Spouse, if you have one, okay? Three? Kids. Kids are given to us, but we're accountable for them, all right? We need to make sure they're raised in the faith so that they'll be in heaven with us, right? We're going to be accountable for our kids. Pastor Perry and I, yes, but it's not going to just fall on us, okay? The parents and grandparents are going to be responsible too. Jesus is going to ask, why didn't you bring your children to church? Why didn't you make them go to confirmation? Number four. What's number four? Family. Somebody mentioned family, okay? Number five, job, okay? Or work. Now, you notice I didn't put church there? All right? What is the church? The body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ, all right? I was writing this on the board yesterday, and one of the guys who was helping me from La Casa said, and I said, well, what does our culture have for values? And he said, just turn it upside down. And isn't that the truth? I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever made this your priority in life? Me, okay? How's that work for you? Not good. Not good, right? You can see where people get it wrong, all right? People want to get divorces today, all right? If your spouse is your priority other than Jesus Christ, how can that be, right? How can that be? So, priorities, all right? Christian priorities are completely reversed from that of the world, all right? Because what does the world judge us by? By what our work is, what we do, how much money we make, right? For Christians, our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing, right? How much of Jesus you have is more important, right? And that's what the Word of God says also. So, finally, where is our treasure? In Jesus, right? And where is our heart then? With God and Jesus, right? If we give our hearts to Jesus, we have the greatest of treasures, the kingdom of God, and a blessed assurance forever. A blessed assurance forever. So who wants this blessed assurance? Alrighty, good. At the Spanish service yesterday, only two guys raised their hand, and I said, nobody else cares, and then they all put their hands up. It was probably my Spanish, but if you want that blessed assurance, you can have it today. And if you don't feel it today when you leave the church, get on your knees and pray tonight before you go to bed and pray for it. But we're going to have an opportunity now to pray for it. Pastor Perry's going to lead us in a prayer that we accept Jesus Christ and let Him be the Lord of our lives so we don't have to worry. Because if we don't have to worry about death, all the other stuff is just stuff, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, forgive us for the many times we get wrapped up in worrying, the anxious fretting over what's going to happen that doesn't even happen. Lord, forgive us. We repent. We ask for forgiveness for a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of focus on You. Forgive us for our idolatry, putting other things or people or situations above You. Lord, in Your mercy, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our little faith. And we ask that You strengthen our faith. Keep our priorities straight, Lord. And because we're flawed, because we have a sinful nature, we are bent by nature to go away from You and to turn those priorities upside down like the world does and just fall in line with the world. So forgive us, Lord, and help us to go against upstream against the world values and to be with You. Lord, You tell us in our word, we can't have it both ways. We can't just be in with the world and be focused and put You first and be close to You. It's got to be one or the other. We cannot serve You and money and materialistic things and our own pleasures. So Lord, help us to be committed, to stand courageously now, once again, as we've done before, but to recommit our lives to You, Jesus, to receive Your forgiveness, to wash us of our shame and our guilt and condemnation by others and ourselves, to stand under the cross and receive Your forgiveness full and free, to receive from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God blessed assurance, that blessed assurance, to know that we have eternal life. But then, Lord, help us to hear Your Word, to take up our cross and follow You, and put You as Master and ruler of our lives. Forgive us for wanting You as Savior, not wanting You as Lord. So right now we give it all to You, Lord. We give everything to You. We surrender to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.